And our sermon this morning is on money. And you said, oh, no, not money. Well, don't get in a hurry. Before I get done here, I'll tell you, I don't want you to give. Okay? So, not unless you can do it the right way. And it's important to understand. Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2 says, come all of you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you who have no money. Come and buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what is not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and your soul delight in the richest affair. So much truth in God's word. What's the number one cause of divorce in America today? Answer, money. Isn't that interesting? And I guess if my wife and I had, my wife Phyllis had any arguments, it was about kids, number one, and money, number two. Because we came from very different situations. My family was very secure. My father was a professor in Indiana University. Phyllis lost her father when she was five. Her mother was in such bad health, they wouldn't insure her. She supported the family by renting out half of their house and by taking in sewing. When she was five and her father died, she told her mother, the one thing I worry about is if you die, I'm going to have to take care of my little brother. He was one. So we came to a very different perspective of money. And the Bible teaches that money can do many things, but not everything. So I wanted to examine some principles that the Bible gives about money this morning. Number one, money can't buy everything. Money can't buy personal satisfaction. All it can do is do temporal things. Do you listen carefully to that passage in Isaiah? Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Yeah. Money can't buy spiritual satisfaction. God's gifts are not for sale. Remember the story of Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8, starting with verse 18? He wanted to buy God's spiritual gifts. And the response of the apostle to that was, may your money perish with you. Oh, yeah. God gives freely to those who seek him, but you can't buy it. Point number two, money is a necessary evil in this life. I want you to listen to Luke 16, especially verse 13. Make friends for yourselves by the right use of your money, which so easily tends to do wrongdoing, so that when it comes to the end, your friends may welcome you into an eternal home. Did you hear that? Make friends of yourself for yourselves by the right use of your money. So you buy friends? No, that's not what he's saying, is it? He's saying you can use it to improve your future. He's saying you can use it to help others find Christ. He says you can use it to build up God's kingdom. Store up treasures in heaven. And the Bible gives some very important principles about the use of money. Pay what you owe. Matthew 22, verses 20 and 21. Give To Caesar, what is Caesar's? And to God, what is God's? Romans 13, beginning with verse 1, tells us to review our responsibility to be good citizens. So verses 7 and 8, 9, and 10 tell us how to handle our finances. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another and to love your neighbor as yourself. I want to tell you a story about a man that some of you knew. His name was John Quick. John was an elder in Niles. He was with us for a period of time. When John and his wife had their first child, her name was Janet. Jan is still alive today, Jan Martin. She was born with a cleft palate. And John and Ella talked to the doctors, and the doctor said, well, here's what it's going to cost to repair the cleft palate. And as I think any parent would do, John and Ella said, do it. And the doctor said, well, it's going to cost, and they gave him a dollar and sent him out, and John said, do it. And it was done. And John owed more money than he would make in 40 years. But 40 years after that, John made his last payment. Paid every penny. What an example. You know, our credit cards need to be a positive witness, not a negative one. Pay your taxes. Pay your laborers. Tip the waitress. Matthew 5, verses 23 through 26, Jesus says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way. Our money is to make us be peacemakers, not our finances. We are not to be a persecutor, but a peacemaker. And we need to count the cost. Our congregation is faced with this right now. Luke 14, verse 31 says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Well, one of our towers right now is the food bank. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Read the back of your bulletin. Those of you on Zoom, we'll mail one to you. We've lost some of the easy sources for food. We're talking now, every time we restock our pantry, we're talking $1,000, maybe more. Count the cost. For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him. What would be our cost if we were to suddenly say, well, sorry, folks, we don't have any more food? What kind of an impression would that make on our community? What would that do for those who come regularly seeking help? We need to understand that we are counting the cost. Read the back of your bulletin. And I would encourage us to realize no matter how much money we spend on food, we need to spend it. We need to pay whatever we need to pay to serve this community. And I can hear the skeptics saying, well, you're going to give up your salary? I don't get a salary, okay? Let's understand this is not a money issue. As the back of our bulletin tells us, we don't spend money on people that do our stuff here. We don't pay a custodian. We don't pay a lawyer. We don't pay anybody. 100% of our congregational donations goes to serve. We maintain this structure for what it's worth. And we're trying to use it. But most of our money goes for benevolence. That's our single biggest item. And if you question that, when Bill Gibson gets back, ask him to tell you how much money we spend in serving others. What a contrast to everything else going on in the world today. Yeah, we're counting the cost. We're saying, Lord, we want to do what you called us to do. Money is a good servant, but it is a bad master. You know, people quote 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 and they butcher it. Love of money is the root of all evil. See, what people do is they leave out the love of. Money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. Not money itself. The love of money. It's what you do and what you allow that counts. And it can be used mightily if it's given to God. You know, we've had lessons on the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. If you haven't read that recently, let me encourage you to do that. What's the message of the parable of the talents? You know the parable. One guy had a lot of money, and he was blessed. One guy had about half that amount, and he was blessed equally. If you look at the praise that God gives the guy that had 10 and the guy that had 5, it's exactly the same. You say, well, I can't give as much as you do. So, what's your point? God is not concerned with the amount. God is concerned with your heart. Remember the widow's mite? What did Jesus say about the widow's mite? She gave more than anybody else. How much did she give? 2 mites. You know how big a mite is? It's a fraction of a penny. And here were these guys, wealthy merchants, throwing in massive amounts of money. And Jesus says, yeah, okay, but she's the one that gave the most. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says this. Remember this. Whoever, and this deals with not just money, but also with every aspect of your life. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let me tell you something. If you can't give cheerfully, please don't give. You heard me. If you can't give cheerfully, then don't give. God doesn't need your money. God created everything. What makes you think that what you give is going to make or break God's work? No. The love of God or the love of money can demand a total commitment. Luke 16, 13 says, no servant can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You know somebody's just serving money? Look what's going on in our political battle right now. Look at the emphasis that's been put on finances in the media. People that serve money just want more. Look, look at the track record of those who were ultimately making more money than everybody else. Now, we've had a couple of exceptions. But the vast majority of those whose sole goal in life was to make money was suicide, bad health, or a violent end by others. You know, in 2 Corinthians, verses 1 through 6, there's a discussion about a congregation, a group of people that were giving because there was hunger in Jerusalem. And Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians 8, especially verse 5, says, "And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, then to us in keeping with God's will." They gave themselves first to the Lord. What do you serve? Who do you serve? You say, "Well, I got some family issues that need help." All right. Then take care of it. That's serving God. Our giving is not just what happens when the collection plate comes around. I put in my pittance every time the collection plate comes around, but there are numerous other times when I need to give. The blessings that I have, count your many blessings, name them one by one. We just sang that song. Did you mean it? I'm so thankful for the things that God has given me the capacity to do. You say, "Well, have you got family issues?" Yeah. I got a grandkid in Vancouver, Washington that just moves from one situation to the next. I've got a daughter in Grapevine, Texas who just lost her job. Yeah, there's needs, family needs. We have to take care of those. But you know what's interesting to me right now is we've made a few contributions to other programs, other causes. And what happens in America today is that they send out your address to every other outfit around. And the other day, my postal guy came by and I met him outside. I was doing something and he says, "Oh, I'm glad to talk to you." He says, "You know, you have more mail in your box than the whole neighborhood." I said, "Yeah, I didn't answer that. I'm sorry about that." He said, "Oh, that's okay, because I look at where it's coming from. You must be doing something." And I invited him to our services. Unfortunately, he lives in Plymouth, Indiana, and he's delivering mail in Niles, Michigan. Don't ask me how that works. But you see, God speaks through what we do and how we care for our loved ones. Who is your master? What do you serve? Which love is the true love for you? John Wesley said, "If those who gain all they can and save all they can also give as they can, then the more they gain, the more they will grow in grace, and the more treasure they will lay up in heaven." Jesus spoke of that. Let me encourage you to give some thought to how you give and what's in your heart when you give. Not just here, but with your family. You know, that affects your relationships. What do your kids know you for? What does your wife or your husband know you for? What does your significant other know you for? Because people see your heart. Your kids see your heart. Your mate sees your heart. No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for all the blessings you give us. We are so unworthy, Lord. We're so selfish. So many times we don't stop and look at the blessings. And here we are, Lord, in a heated building, comfortable surroundings. And yet we turn on our television set and we see horrible killing of babies and adults and children and women, violence everywhere. We see governments, including our own, that can't function. We see so much that is wrong in the world. Lord, help us as a group of people to count our blessings. Help us to recognize that the little bit we can do here can have enormous influence elsewhere. Lord, as we sing How Great Thou Art, we want to praise you for all you do for us and all the good things that you bring to us. Forgive us, Father, for our selfishness. Forgive us for the way in which we have sometimes used what you've given us. Help us as a body of people, Lord, to glorify you by how we serve those around us. For we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing How Great Thou Art.